And I'm not just saying that. If God could show you right now, if God would open your eyes, there's scars and there's wounds and there's slashes all over his vessel. Every time he's had to stand in the gap for somebody in the church who decided they didn't want to live for God, but yet they wanted the pastor to be there for him, all the hours and the agonizing moments of prayer that him and his wife did in Ventura, California. Friend, I'm telling you, if you could see it, there is wounds all over his vessel that have healed up, and God has been his strength. And I appreciate this elder. Amen. God bless you, brother.
Boy, how do you preach after that? Oh, God. Amen. Isn't God good? Amen. Well, there are a few bullet holes, but they're all in the front. Hallelujah.
Right.
Amen. Just put all that aside. It is good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, to be with God's people, have a chance to minister the word of the Lord. I do want to read a scripture before I read my text. You know, I've got to you know, a scripture before a text is a pretext. So I'm giving you a pretext tonight. It's found in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And I really hope that things can fall in place here on this tonight. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now, the person that watches for the souls in this church is the pastor. And I'll tell you, that is an arduous job. I cannot describe to you the feeling that I had when I resigned from being pastor at the Church of Ventura. I love that city. I still love that city. If I could live anywhere I wanted to, regardless of the cost, I'd live in Ventura. It's an ideal place to live. Not telling you to move there. I'm just telling you that's where my burden and vision was for about 36, 37 years. And so, there. But when I resigned from being pastor at the direction of the Lord, when the new pastor was voted in that service, I physically felt, I was standing off in the corner. I was watching. I watched the Holy Ghost transfer authority. It lifted off of the authority to pastor, lifted off of my shoulder. I felt this great weight just go up. And I'm standing there and I said, oh, God. And I saw it settle down on the new man. And so there's a tremendous responsibility on the shoulders of the pastor. He's the guardian of the pulpit. That's why he can tell people to sit down. If they're out of order, he can tell them to sit down. Why? In the local assembly, the highest authority in the church after Jesus Christ is your pastor. And that is the person that you submit to. Other leaders under him have delegated authority. But it flows down from him. And it flowed down from God. And so we need to keep that in mind. And that is to be submitted to our pastor. Amen. He's the one that has to give an account. And it's, we just want to be submitted to the word of God through the man of God. Thank you. You can open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews tonight. The 11th chapter, that is the faith chapter of the Bible. And I want to read one verse, Hebrews 11:5. I've been meditating on this for days, and I believe the Lord wants, well, I know the Lord wants to talk to us about important business in our life. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Before translation, going to have to please God. Sometimes in pleasing God, you may not please your wife. Sometimes in pleasing God, you may not please your kids. But there's one thing you want to be dead certain sure is that you please God. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you just clap your hands unto the Lord and worship Him together tonight? Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. You can be seated. I want to preach from this subject tonight. Now, I don't know about how other people preach or how they get their messages, or if they get them out of books or wherever they get them. I don't know. But I do know that when I go to preach before a congregation, I'm asking God, what do the people need? Now, I'm not saying other people don't, but that's how I begin to approach God. What is the need tonight? I don't know people. Lord, I don't know where they are unless you tell me. And so I just trust the Lord that when He begins to lay a message on my heart, there's going to be people there that need to hear that message. It doesn't matter if they hear me, but if they can hear the Word of God, that's what's going to take place. I want to preach about translation tonight. Translation. Translation. The word translated says Enoch was translated. The act of being translated is called translation. Okay. And so the word translated means to carry over. If I take something here and pick it up, and I translate it, I carry it over here, and I set it back down. Translation. One of the most interesting men of the Old Testament. Now, we know we have favorites: Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah. These are all great men of God. And there's a great amount of detail about their life. But when you come to Enoch, there are two verses in the Old Testament and two verses in the New Testament that talk about Enoch. And it says in the book of Genesis, the fifth chapter, that Enoch walked with God. It said Enoch lived 65 years and begat a son. And he named his son Methuselah. And then it says, after that Methuselah was born, that Enoch lived 300 years more. And it says, and Enoch walked with God. And then it says, and he was not, for God took him. He translated that he should not see death. What that means is he was carried over. One day he's on the earth, and the next day he ain't here. There was no funeral. He was here one moment, and he was gone. I don't know about you, but I think often about Enoch. What kind of life did he live? Did you know that the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. It says that before he was translated, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Now, Enoch, there was no church, there was no pastor, there was no Bible, there was no other prophet, there was no prophet around it. He lived in the seventh generation from creation. You just read the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis and you'll find that out. But the point of the matter is that he had such a walk with God. He drew so close to God. He communicated with God. He fellowshiped with God. The Lord revealed at least two very important things to Enoch. Okay? Well, I better be careful on two things. My mind just flipped on me. But one, oh yes, the first thing he revealed to Enoch was his son's name. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But another thing that Enoch got from God, from associating, from fellowshipping, from communing, from walking with God, talking with God, he was aware of God's presence. Not on a weekly basis, not on a Sunday morning basis, and a Sunday night basis, and a Wednesday night basis, and Tuesday night he went bowling, and Friday night he went to see the 49ers or the Cowboys. No! He communed with God and fellowshiped with God until the Lord, you read the 14th verse of the book of Jude, and it says that Jude prophesied. Who was the first prophet? Enoch. He prophesied. What did Enoch say? Remember, this is the seventh generation from creation. Enoch, that when the earth was brand new, all of a sudden he prophesied and he said, I see the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly, blah, 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 and to convince all the ungodly of their ungodly speeches that they have said, the hard things they said about God and his word and his people. When was this? The seventh generation from Adam. Enoch walked so close to God, God shared a secret that had been hid in ages and dispensations. He said, Enoch, I'm coming back one. He hadn't even been there once yet. And he saw the second coming of Jesus Christ. Say, well, why won't God tell me? Well, why don't we walk with God like Enoch walked with God? Hallelujah. It was a moment-by-moment deal. It wasn't a Wednesday-Sunday deal. It was a day-by-day walk with God. One writer said that Enoch walked with God, and one day he got further from his house and closer to God's house. So God said, come on home with me. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Enoch was translated. He was carried over from this earth to glory, that he should not see death. Now, the next thing that God revealed to Enoch, he let him know that there was trouble coming. He let him know that there was judgment down the road because of the imagination of men's hearts were evil continually. But when Enoch was 65 years old, his son was born, and they said, hey, Enoch, what are you going to call that boy? We're going to call him Methuselah. Methuselah. Today we joke and say, man, he's as old as Methuselah. No, he's not either. Methuselah lived 969 years. Okay? Why did he call that boy Methuselah? He could have called him Joe or Pete or Bob, or he might have called him Yazzie for all we know. He could have called him anything. Or Chi. He could have called him. But he walked with God, and God spoke to Enoch. Says, you're going to call that boy Methuselah. Now, why did he do that? I've researched and studied and studied. And Methuselah is not just a name. It's a prophecy. Methuselah was a living prophecy. Every time somebody called him by name, said, hello, Methuselah, how are you? Or Methuselah, or how you doing, Methuselah? How's it going, Methuselah? There was a prophecy going forth. What was the prophecy? When I am gone, it happens. When I am gone, it happens. For 969 years, the world got more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. Violence filled the earth. But I want you to know, that there was a man walking the earth, and every time they called him by name, there's a, when I am gone, it happens. There he is. What's going to happen? We don't know. But 100 years before his death, there was another guy named Noah. And Noah found favor, grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord said to Noah, I'm fixing to destroy this earth. I repent that I have made man on the face of the earth. Their heart is evil continually. The imagination of the chastening of their hearts evil. Violence is covering the earth. I repent that I have made man. I am going to send a flood. And I'm going to destroy everything that has the breath of life in it, except those that get in that ark. And so Noah, moved by fear, began to build an ark. And while Noah is preaching, the Bible calls him, a preacher of righteousness. He is preaching, there is coming a flood. There is coming a judgment. And all the time, old Methuselah is getting older. Mr. When I am gone, it's going to happen. And here's Noah at the same time. He's preaching judgment is coming. And here's Methuselah. Ever, he's a living testimony. When I am gone, it happens. And here's Noah saying there's going to be a flood. And here's Methuselah. When I am gone, it happens. Did you know that Methuselah died the year before the flood? Buddy, when they had his funeral, I think I'd have been wanting to check up a few things. When he's gone, it's going to happen. I don't know what it is. And here's Noah. There's going to be a flood. And everybody that doesn't get in this ark is going to die. And here's Methuselah. When I'm gone, it's going to happen. But you talk about a 1-2 punch. There was a 1-2 punch. I'm telling you, Methuselah by just living and dying. And Noah by preaching. And so here we are tonight. Now let me say, what are you talking about, Brother Allred? I'm talking about translation. The carrying over from one place to another. Now, everybody here that's repented of your sins and been baptized in the name of Jesus and received the Holy Ghost with the initial sign and evidence of speaking with other tongues, you have already experienced a translation already in a sense. It is the prelude to the main event. It is the ticket to the main event. What do you mean, Brother Allred? I've been translated. Translated means to be carried over from one place to another. And let me read to you in the Bible today. Everyone that's got the Holy Ghost, you say, I don't have anything to shout about. I don't even have anything to be happy about. Yes, you do. If you got the Holy Ghost, you've been translated. You've been carried over from one place to another. The Bible says here in Colossians, the first chapter in the 13th verse, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When you were born into this world, you were born into Satan's kingdom. You were born into sin. You were born lost. You were born headed for a place called the lake of fire, unless something happened. But I want you to know, when you repented of your sins and you got baptized in the name of Jesus and you begin to speak with other tongues as the Holy Ghost gave you the utterance, there was a translation took place. You are carried out of the kingdom of darkness. When the Bible talks about sin, it describes it as darkness. And when he translated us from that, we're now in the one scripture says, the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. Think about that. Now, let me say real clearly tonight, if you haven't received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in Jesus' name, I'm not talking about accepting Christ. You won't find that in the Bible. I know it's preached a lot, but it's not true. It's not in the Bible. You can't find one apostle preach that. You won't read one verse about accepting Jesus as your Savior. I know there's a lot of people, they hang out their shingle and that's what they preach, and they give you a false hope. And you say, well, Brother Allred, you're just mean. No, sometimes we got to, for lack of a better word, unsaved people to get them saved. Now, I preached in the South. Everybody in the South is saved, friend. Not really. They think they are. You get down there in Oklahoma, Arkansas, Tennessee, Kentucky, North Carolina, South Carolina. You get down there to Alabama, Mississippi. Everybody thinks you. They call everybody brother. Everybody ain't brothers, brother. There ain't no stepbrothers in the kingdom of God. There's no half-brothers, no half-sisters. You're not halfway saved or three-quarters saved. Either you are or you aren't. It's simple that. Now, the good news is you don't have to leave here unsaved. You don't have to go home in the kingdom of darkness tonight. Hallelujah. Because the Lord wants to translate you, get you ready to really be translated. Amen. Enoch is not going to have nothing on anyone that has obeyed the gospel.
Come on, that's right.
He was caught up. We're going to be caught up. Now we'll get there. We're going somewhere today in the scripture tonight. Translated. And so before, if you're here without the Holy Ghost, we're not condemning you. That's not our job. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so we're here to lift up people. We're here to shine the light. We're here to hold up the banner. We're here to say you're in a good place tonight. You're at the right place at the right time. If you'll just allow the Lord to move upon you. You say, well, I don't want to be in the dark. I don't either. But when I was a kid, we sang a song. Our songs reflected what we are. We sang this song. I saw the light. I saw the light. No more in darkness. No more in night. Now I am so happy. No trouble in sight. Praise the Lord. I saw the light. Just to kind of put a little humor on it, there's this little boy sitting by at the grocery store. He had a box of little just newborn puppies. You know, they were 3 weeks before they were 3 weeks old, and you can't sell dogs until they're 8 weeks old, friends. If you're doing it, you're wrong. But anyway, he had these little puppies, and they were just newborn, and he had puppies for sale. And somebody came by and said, "What kind of puppies are these?" And he, well, I don't know. Well, how can I say this? He said, "Well, these are Baptist puppies. These are Baptist puppies." And so, guy went back a few weeks later. He came back. Here's this little boy with the same puppies. And he said, "Hey," he said, "how's those Baptist puppies doing?" He said, "They're not Baptist anymore. They got their eyes open." And that's what happens to us. The Lord opens our eyes. There's various ways and means He did it. The way He opened my eyes to that I needed Jesus. You know, I thought I was going to go to heaven because a lot of my kin folks went to the same church I did. You know, as a kid, I was ignorant. I wasn't stupid, but I was ignorant about this. I thought, well, my cousin, my uncle, my aunt, my grandpa, my grandma, my mom, there was all kinds of relatives in that church. There might have been 25, 30 of us in the same church. And man, I just took it for granted. When the rapture took place, they went up. I was just going to grab a hold on them, you know, and I was just going to hitchhike. I was going up to heaven with them, and I was just as happy as I had good sense. I didn't worry about going to the altar and praying and seeking God. I thought, I'm going to go. It's going to happen when we're in church. And my grandma, I know she's living for God. My grandpa, he's my Sunday school teacher. Hey, you don't get in by association. But I heard a preacher preach one night on July the 7th, 1964, on a Wednesday night. On a Tuesday night, he preached this message. And I remember Brother Doyle Spears preaching a message. And he was preaching about hell and who was going there and why they were going there. And all of a sudden, this little comfortable teenager that was thought I was going to heaven and ready to go and happy about it. I don't need to pray in the altar. I don't need to seek God because, man, I'm ready to go where my relatives are ready. But when that man got through preaching, there was an arrow pierced through my soul. And I knew right then I wasn't ready for Jesus to come. And I knew right then I was going in the wrong direction. And I needed to do something about it. I remember praying. I remember I got serious about praying in my tent that night in my sleeping bag. I couldn't sleep that whole night, Pastor. I'm sitting there and I'm laying there and I'm tossing and turning and I'm crying out to God. Tears are running down my face. And I've got this monotonous prayer. Oh God, don't come tonight. Oh Jesus, please don't come tonight. Because if you do, I'm going to hell. I'm not ready to go to heaven. I haven't been born again yet. All night long. You say, man, that man was mean preaching like that, judging people like that. The Word of God was judging me. He was doing me a favor. You say, were you sincere? Yeah, I was sincere. I memorized rafts of scriptures in Sunday school. Won prizes for not missing a Sunday. But I was lost as a goose. So he was doing me a favor. I was sincere. You know, let's put yourself in this position. Let's say you're down at Denny's on the north side. And you're in there. I go there a lot. You're in there and in walks this person. And you say, hey, how you doing? You know, you meet people. And they say, I'm on my way to California. Oh, really? Yeah, I said, we're going east on Interstate 40. We're going to California. We really want to go. We've been looking forward to it for all our life. We really want to go. We're traveling east on Interstate 40, and we're going to California. And they're just happy. They got the trailer behind the field. They got, you know, they motor home, whatever. And boy, they're excited. All the kids. We're going to go to Disneyland. We're going to Disneyland. When we get out there to Anaheim, we're going to go to Disneyland. After that, we're going to go to Knott's Berry Farm. And then we might go to medieval times, too. We're on our way. We're going east. We've been planning this for years. Our kids have looked forward to this. And you say, sir, I know you're sincere. I know you're intense and happy and excited and enthused and you're looking for. But you ain't going to get to Disneyland going east on Interstate 40. You are going the wrong way. Are you offending them? Are you against them? Don't you want them to go to Disneyland? Don't you want them to go to Knott's Berry Farm and ride the big dragon swing? And don't you want them to go to Magic Mountain and ride the Superman ride? And the Ninja roller coaster? And there's a couple of them over there I really like. Sister Barbara back there, I paid her $5 one time if she'd ride on that roller coaster. She did. I know, Pastor, I'd ride it today. I like it. Anyway. Are you being mean to them if you say, I know you want to go and I want you to go and I'm excited about it, but you're going the wrong way, Bubba. You're going to get to Albuquerque and after that you're going to wind up in Missouri. You ain't going to see Disneyland on that road. That's it. Really? Yeah. What do we got to do? You got to turn around. You got to repent. Sincerity don't count. It only counts as when you hear the Word of God and you see there's a course correction. When you realize you're going the wrong way. When you realize you've done the wrong thing. You've listened to the wrong advice. But my grandmother told me to go east on. Forget about grandma. She didn't go to Disneyland either. You see what I'm saying?
what I'm saying? So instead of getting offended at the guy that says, you better just turn left out of Denny's here and get in the right-hand lane where it says 40 West. And you keep on that. You're going to get out there to California eventually. You're going to get there. You're going to go through needles in Mojave, but you're going to get there. And when you get to that roller coaster, it'll be there. How could anybody get mad at you for saying something like that? You got a map just like I do. You can follow. You say, well, just look at the blue lines on there where them interstates are. It'll tell you which way to go. I'll tell you right here. We got an atlas. We got a map. It's not hard. It's not hard to figure it out. The Bible said the way to salvation is so clear and plain that even a fool can find his way.
And so, translation, if you haven't been translated yet, that's just another way of saying this same message I'm fixing to say right now. I'm repeating you the words of Jesus. You must be born again. You're going to have to get carried out of sin. You're going to have to get carried over into the church. Sin is going to hell, and every sinner is, whether it's me or you. The Bible says the wicked are going to be turned to hell and all the nations that forget God. And so unless there is a carrying over, a transferal from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of night, of light, there is absolutely no possibility of seeing the pearly gates of glory. And so, if you've already been born again tonight, rejoice. You could stand up and shout right now that I quit, and we could be just happy. Hallelujah! I've been born again! I've been translated! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He's taken me out of the kingdom of darkness. I'm now in the kingdom of light. I'll tell you something else about this. Not only is there a transferal from darkness to light, the Bible says about our daily walk with God. It says, he that doeth righteousness, that person that is interested in being right. Are you interested in being right with God? Don't you want to please God? That's how Enoch was translated before he was carried over. He had a testimony that he pleased God. God spoke to him about the future. He named his son. When I'm gone, it's going to happen. He said, I see the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. He's coming to execute judgment. And then old Methuselah, he just lives out 969 years. And when he dies, there's a man building an ark. And he said, get in this ark and be saved. God doesn't leave you in the dark. He doesn't want you to stumble along in darkness. He doesn't want you to go to church bored. He doesn't want you to go to church under a false impression. He doesn't want you to be deceived. Who wants you to be deceived? The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. And so, I just want to encourage you tonight. Nobody's criticizing you here. We're going in Disneyland, but we're going something better. And we want you to go. We want you to go. Hallelujah. The more, the merrier. Hallelujah. The more, the merrier. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the promises to you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added to them about 3,000 souls. I want you to know there were about 3,000 people, Brother Fisher, going east on I-40, and they all turned around and started going west. Yeah.
They changed their life. Instead of being heading to destruction, they were headed for glory.
Hallelujah. Now let me get back to translation. It's important today. I'm living for translation. Then Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We should all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." That's what happened to Enoch. That's what the translation of the church is. Sometimes we use the word rapture. I'm telling you, it is a moment. It is coming in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. There's not going to be a lot of getting ready time. All of that's going to be done right now. And listen, let me share this with you. God's benefited me to be able to study the Bible almost all of my life. And I'm just happy if I had good sense. I mean, I like to read. Brother Fisher, when you come to eat breakfast with me, what am I doing? I'm reading the Bible. Every morning. He said, "You read it before." Yeah, I've read it before and I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it some more. But let me tell you, not just, there's something that happens when you become familiar with the Scripture. You get more than just the words on the page and what they say. All of a sudden you begin to climb inside the mind of the man that wrote, the men that were the physical writers. The Bible was written as holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, instruction in righteousness. But you get to climb inside of their head and you get a sense of what they were feeling, what they were doing. You just can't escape it. If you read it and really think about it, you'll begin to feel how Paul felt. You'll begin to feel how Isaiah felt. You'll begin to feel how Joel and Daniel and how they felt when you read the word that God did. You just get insight. I'm not talking about mysticism. But you get inside, and the words that they say, you understand what they were feeling. Now, I know some people read the Bible and they put all kinds of stuff in there that isn't there. Don't do that, buddy. The Bible is of no private interpretation. And yet I know apostolics that put private interpretation on it. That's why they're scrambled egg when it starts talking about when is the Lord going to come. They don't even know who he's talking to. They don't know if he's talking to the church or the Israel or the devil. They just don't know. So they just make it mean anything they want it to. Oh, no, brother. The Scripture interprets Scripture. If you want to know what that verse means, you find the other verse on that Scripture. And it'll give you the understanding. That's why a lot of people stumble over Matthew 28:19. They stumble over the word. Matthew 28:19. I'm way off my notes tonight, but I just feel the Holy Ghost just directing me around here tonight. Some people, when they read Matthew 28:19, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," I hear radio preachers. I don't see television preachers. I don't waste my time with that stuff. But I've heard radio preachers say, "Well, when you get baptized, you need to be baptized Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because there's three up there in heaven. Those three make up a holy trinity." Hey, buddy, you better read a couple more verses. If you have your high school grammar English teacher diagram Matthew 28:19, and anybody here, you diagram sentences in school? I wasn't real good at it back then, but I'm good at this one. And that's the only one that matters. English teacher diagrammed Matthew 28:19, and she said, "There's two commands given in this verse. One to go teach and one to baptize. But there is no name given here to baptize in." Did you get that? A name is a proper noun. It's a name of a person, place, or thing. When I went to school,
There's no name in Matthew 28:19. There's a command to use a name, but the name is not given in Matthew 28:19. But in Luke 24:47 says, "And that repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in my name, and the speaker is Jesus, in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And when you get to Jerusalem, Peter stands up there and he says, they say, "Shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I want you to know, in Acts, it says, in Acts 8th chapter, the evangelist went up there, Philip went to preach at Samaria. There was great joy, there was great miracles, and all this and that and the other. They hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet, but it specifically says they were baptized in the name of Jesus.
Right.
When Apostle Paul met some disciples, some churchgoers, if you please, some faithful attenders in Acts 19, he met those people in the town Ephesus in Asia Minor. And when he met them, he said, "Hey, you folks received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "We don't know." And then he said, "How'd you folks get baptized anyway? Are you going east or west on I-40? "We're going east and we're going to Disneyland." He said, "John said you should believe on him that it comes after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they hit the off-ramp and made a U-turn. And they started going west on I-40. Oh, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You understand? Scripture's got to interpret Scripture. You just can't pull something out of the air and make it say what you feel. "Well, I feel, well, I'm just going to the church of my church." There ain't no choice. I got to start smiling more. I'm just serious as I can be. You know, I heard him on the radio and he said, "Lay your hand on the radio and go to the church of your choice." One of my friends, Brother Kenny Bagland, said, next church he started, he's going to call it the church of your choice. That way all the radio preachers would send them to his church. There is no church choice, my friend. The only choice is heaven or hell. Saved or lost. And so what the deal is, there's not two churches. There is one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called by His name. It is filled with His Spirit. It is going to His heaven. It is the people in it. I'm not talking about the name over the door. I'm talking about the experience in our heart. Amen. My Lord, I just have confidence tonight. And so let's go forward. We've already experienced in translation, if you've been born again of water and spirit, out of darkness to light. You've been transferred from damnation to salvation. If you haven't experienced that, we are ready to pray for you tonight. Not because we're good, but because God's good and He's faithful to His Word. You know, can I share a little personal deal? You know why I'm in this pulpit tonight? Because way back, I think it was 48. I was born in 48. So, my grandmother, they lived in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. Down on the farm. And they were really good churchgoers. They were country folk and they were very religious. And there came a Brush Arbor meeting to town. We got, you know, and so it was the biggest attraction in town. There's nothing else going on. So everybody went to the Brush Arbor. It was just poles filled up with brush on the top and funky looking chairs and stuff, you know. And so they went down there. Now, bear in mind, my grandmother believed with all of her heart that she was saved and ready for heaven. She was convinced. Until that preacher hit the pulpit. When he hit the pulpit, he started preaching, "If you're not baptized in Jesus' name, according to the Bible, your sins are not forgiven." Now, my grandmother, I got a lot of my disposition from my grandma. Well, my grandma, she got red hot mad.
And she stormed out of there. And she said, she went home and she got her Bible down. I got one of her Bibles in my garage right now. I want to have a lot of time and look through it one day. But she got her Bible down. She had it in her mind. I'm going down to that brush rubber meeting tomorrow night. And I'm walking down that aisle. And I'm fixing to call that preacher a liar and straighten him out. She got that Bible down. And somebody got straightened out. But it wasn't the preacher. And when she got to church, she said, I need to be baptized in Jesus' name. I found out I've been baptized wrong. And she went home happy. The next summer, there came another brush robber. Man, she trucked down there. She's happy. And this preacher is preaching, if you don't have the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking with other tongues, you're going east on I-40. You're not going to get to Disneyland. And there and again, she got that Bible down. She came to church the next night, hit the altar, saying, God, I got to have the Holy Ghost. And the Lord filled my grandma with the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking other tongues. It went to my grandpa. It went to my mom. In 1956, my mom got the Holy Ghost. And so forth and so on. And the reason I'm in this church tonight is because there was somebody had the gumption, the determination to see what the Bible really said. And they weren't afraid to make that U-turn off of I-40 East and get on I-40 West. And I'm here tonight. I got here. You understand? Translation. Before Enoch's translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. There's a translation coming. We're waiting. What this assembly is waiting for tonight is the translation of the saints, the church. It's called the rapture, the catching away. What I mean? And if you climb in the head of these preachers in the Bible, let me give you an illustration. Apostle Paul is one of the primary ones that discusses this topic. It is interspersed all through his writings. If you just know what you're looking for. And he says here in 2 Thessalonians, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now, this has a real powerful impact because the Thessalonian Christians were suffering severe persecution. They were really being persecuted. And there were some preachers around that were preaching that the rapture had already taken place and they were in the tribulation. They even wrote a letter and forged Apostle Paul's name to it that the rapture had taken place. The day of Christ had taken place and they were now in the day of the Lord. And that's the tribulation. And the Christians were all upset about it. And so Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He hadn't come yet then. And he said, in our gathering together under Him, our translation, what's going to happen when the church is caught away. We're going to be gathered together. We're going to meet the Lord in the air to ever be with Him. And so Paul said, don't be upset by any letter or any message from me, because that day can't happen until the man of sin be revealed. I'm going to tell you the son of perdition, whose coming is after all deceivableness of Satan. And so he said, our gathering together, our translation, that hadn't happened yet. We're waiting for it. And so he said, I beseech you, don't get upset. Don't get derailed. Just stay on track. And then Paul writes in the book of Ephesians again. And he writes to this new church in Ephesus that got started in Acts, the 19th chapter. He writes this letter to them. Listen to his phraseology in Ephesians 1 and 18. Listen to how Paul describes it, how he talks to these dear people. He says this, I want the eyes of your understanding
enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in His saints. There's no gloom and doom in this for the church. He says, I want you to know what is the hope of our calling. Did you know when they preached Acts 2:38, they preached the hope of His calling. They preached that Jesus was coming for His church. They preached that His coming was imminent. That means it can happen at any moment. You say, I don't believe that, brother. Well, let's look at the Bible. When Paul was talking in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, he said, I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I'm running out of time. He was talking about the Lord coming. He said, don't worry. You're not going to proceed to get ahead of those that have already died. The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then he said, and we, if I say we, not we, but we, I'm talking Spanish now, I'm not talking about other. If I say we, I say we're going down to Burger King after church. Am I going? Paul said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord, to meet the Lord in the air. He believed that the Lord could come in his lifetime. Don't let anybody tell you he was waiting for the great tribulation. He wasn't waiting for nothing. He said, the Lord's going to come and it'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm not worried about the Antichrist. I'm not worried about the mark of the beast. I'm not worried about hailstones weighed 100 pounds because I've been translated. I've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. I'm over here in light. I'm looking for that. I've got hope. I got a hope in my calling. I could tell you a story. I don't want to. Now, listen to this. Titus 2, starting with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Listen now. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the blessed hope. Hallelujah. And so here we are. Colossians 1:23. He says it again. You cannot escape the fact that the apostles, every last one of them, believed in the imminent return of the Lord. They just did. Why? Because it was put in their hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Paul wrote in Colossians 1:23. He says, well, let's read 22. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and listen to this now, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I am made a minister. Notice, he said, don't let anybody move you away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? Well, I'm going to go through the tribulation and I'm going to be beheaded because I won't take... That isn't the hope of the gospel. That's a nightmare. Did you know when He translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the light, He has not appointed you unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not headed for wrath. I'm not worrying about who the Antichrist is. I don't care if he's Ponce de Leon. I don't care. I don't care if he's fat, skinny, tall, or whatever he is. I'm not going to see him. Who are you going to see? We're looking for Jesus. The hope of the gospel is to what? See Jesus. My wife sings a song, says, I want to see Jesus.
I want to see Jesus. That's all I'm looking for. Gold streets and gates of pearl, that's all secondary. I want to see Jesus. I've been born to a living hope. Hallelujah. I'm writing for translation tonight. Man, sometimes I just kind of go up and down on my chair. Sometimes I had a friend one time, went to Bible school with him. He's a big, heavy guy. He was an inside tackle for the Indianapolis football team before he got saved, and he got out of that and got in the church. He was a great, great preacher. He used to be assistant pastor in Tucson, Arizona, and he was a big, heavy guy, big old guy. And I was talking to him one day. He said, "Brother Allred," I "was down in Tucson. I was praying down at the church, and I was thinking about the rapture and the Lord's coming." He said, "I was sitting on the front row of the pew. There was nobody there. I was on the front row and I was praying." I said, "I got to thinking about it." And he said, "Lord, you know, I'm big and fat." I said, "How are you going to take me in the rapture?" And he was trying to get off the seat, you know. You can believe it or not believe it. He said, "But Brother Allred, when I prayed like that, all of a sudden I felt the weirdest feeling." He said, "I reached in and I slid my hand underneath my behind, and there was a great big space between me and the pew. The Lord said," I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The Lord said, I can get you out of here just fine. You ain't no problem." Hallelujah. I'm telling you, there's no problem with God. And so we need to continue that we do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And by the way, old brother Enoch, you know what his name means? Consecration. How come Enoch was translated? Because he was consecrated to God. He was dedicated to God. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Listen to this. Hebrews 6:19 says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." You know what keeps me in line and keeps me on track? There's this hope of translation. When the things of this world start to attract me and my flesh wants to reach out for them, there's an anchor down in here. If you do that, you ain't going to be translated when the church leaves here. "Oh, thank you, Lord. I'll just leave that over there." What are you talking about? This hope purifies me. Hallelujah. Now let me close. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See that you walk." That's talking about how you live. It's talking about your daily life. Paul teaches the church at Ephesus, "See that you walk or live circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, circumspectly is not a word that we use today. And if you have the King James Bible, there's a lot of archaic words in there. But if you got a good dictionary, you can figure it out exactly what it means. Circumspectly, to walk circumspect means accuracy that is the outcome of extreme carefulness. I see a lot of loose living in people that call themselves apostolic today. I see them sliding down the slippery slopes. I hear them justifying wrong behavior. I hear them telling excuses. "Well, we used to, you know, if the barn needs painting it. This ain't a barn. Paint your barn if it needs painting. Paint it purple or green, I don't care. But this here is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if I defile it," Paul said, "God will destroy me." So we're not painting barns. You know, no. "Well, I just can't live without my..." Well, I better go on. "I can't live without my toenails being chartreuse green." I guess you can. You can wear them somebody else over there in that other spot. But since you've been translated, you're not in that crew anymore. You know why the elephant painted his toenails red, don't you? So he could hide in a cherry tree.
No, you know there ain't no elephants in no cherry tree. I'm just telling you, people have the cornballest things for doing the stupidest things. But when you get understanding, Sister Jackie, we, me and you and a lot of other folks, we ready for translation. I want to get carried out of here. I want to get carried away. I like that song, I'll Fly Away.
Some people say, when I die, I never sing it that way. I sing, if I die. Enoch didn't die. He was translated. I'm planning on being one of those that are alive and remain when the coming of the Lord is. I really believe that. Hallelujah. And so today, let's stand. I want to encourage you to begin to think about translation. You need to have the rapture of the church on your mind. I don't expect you to be a prophecy scholar, but I do expect that there's something down here that says, I love Jesus. I want to talk to Him. Enoch found out what happens when you walk with God. I want to find out what happens when I walk with God. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I sing another song, going to be gone in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. Tonight, are you ready for translation? If it's at the back of your mind, you're going to be picking up stuff that you don't need. But when it's in the forefront of your mind, you're not interested in seeing how close you can live to the world and still make it. You're interested in how close can I get to Jesus. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible says if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And before his translation, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Tonight, do you want to please God? I like to please as many people as I can, but until it comes to what the Word of God says. And then we cross ways. So, you know, I really like you, but you're going one way and I'm going another. So I'm just going to keep going where I'm going. Why? Because I want to see Jesus. Do you feel like praising Him tonight? If you're here without the Holy Ghost, would you just by faith get up out of your seat and say, if that's what God wants, that's what I want. I want to be taken out of this world. I don't want to live in the world anymore. This world's not my home. Sing, Sister Howard. I got to quit. I'm tired.
I've been changed.
Yes.
And I've been newborn now.
Would you like to gather into the altar tonight? Let's seek God.